Today's Bible reading is from the book of Mark. We don't start from verse 2. I'll find it myself. It's a privilege to read the scriptures, but sometimes you have to stand up the front and read a really hard passage of scripture. This one's on divorce. Whether it's your parents or your children or your brothers and sisters or even yourself, divorce is in this world, and it's a hard thing to talk about, but it's dealt with in the scriptures. But you know what? God has been through divorce. It says that he had to divorce Israel because of her unfaithfulness. So whatever emotions come to you today from this reading, just remember God's been there, and interesting what Jan brings out about it. So we'll read from Mark. Chapter 10, starting at verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, or asked Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And Jesus answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about this same matter. So he again said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Okay, so that's the end of the Bible reading. Ask God to bless that.
So, dearly beloved, our study in the Word of God this morning brings us to a passage that talks about marriage and divorce. Now, this is in congruence of in our study of our vision and mission and values. We praise the Lord that God gave us a clear vision to be a church that glorifies God, and also a clear mission statement: loving God by strengthening generations in Jesus Christ through discipling, serving, and evangelizing. And we said at the very start of this year that we want to be clear onto what this really means, especially on our values: the Bible, evangelism, biblical teaching, discipleship, family, fellowship, prayer, love, service. What do they mean? What do we really say when we say these are our values? And so we would like to go to the Bible and expose the Word of God, study the Word of God, and see what God really says about these things. And we already have studied the Bible. We already have studied biblical teaching, discipleship. And we will continue to study the rest here, but this past Sundays and this coming few Sundays, we will focus on family. Family. And as a way of our review, last time we were here, if you remember, we studied Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25. Marriage. And we said that marriage is God's design. It's a divine design wherein God brings two sinners together into a lifelong commitment of marital life. And we said it involves companionship. That's why God brought Adam, Eve, asked to be his wife. And that is a lifetime of commitment. And we also discussed the leave and cleave principle, wherein the Word of God tells us that the man must leave his father and mother and must cleave, must glue himself to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And then the third thing we realized, studying Genesis chapter 2, is the concept of openness. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. There is a different level of openness, of unity there between the husband and the wife that is compared to none other. So that's married life, dearly beloved. A lifelong commitment. So the focus here this morning, as we dive into Mark chapter 10, would you please open your Bibles there, dearly beloved? Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, is the topic of divorce. So the focus of our study, of course, is family. But we did say that the basis of family is marriage. And we studied the principles of marriage. And this one, divorce, is truly controversial. And it may even solicit deep emotional response from all of us. We might have friends and family members, dear loved ones who have gone through this, who is going through this process, who's contemplating this. And it may drum up past overwhelming experiences. I acknowledge this is such a weighty matter. But this morning, let's remind our hearts that as we study God's Word, and this is God's Word about this topic, we must approach this with humility and submission. And let's pray that God will work in our hearts this morning as we study this. And so I read Mark chapter 10. Then he arose from there, this is Jesus, and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Oh, Heavenly Father, our culture has been so far away from what your Bible teaches that these topics truly, Lord, are sometimes so overwhelmingly weighty. I pray that you lead us back to your truth. I pray that you teach us, O Lord. I pray, O God, to give us encouragement where we need it, rebuke where we need it, strength where we need it. And I ask that you be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to the website of one of the organizations in Australia that gives us statistics on the situation of marriage and including divorce. And so what we found out this morning, dearly beloved, is that there were 56,244 divorces granted last year, 2021, compared to 2020 of 49,510. And 2019, 48,582. So you see an increase of divorces. The crude divorce rate was 2.2 divorces per 1,000 people. In the U.S., it's slightly higher, 2.9 per 1,000 people. For those marriages that ended in divorce, the median duration of marriage to divorce was 12.2 years. Words, if you have survived 12.2 years, wow! In Australia, that's already a feat. How much more 50 years, you guys? 50 years, wow! 47.8% of the divorces granted were of couples with children under 18 years old. And that's this even becomes sadder because we know how divorce also affects children. But our last statistic here talks about the median age of men and women who get divorced. Females, it's 42.8, at the age of 42.8. And for males, it's 45.6. And the alarming thing about this is that it's becoming lower and lower. Because a few years ago, the age was older. Now it's becoming younger. Dearly beloved, we are faced with a reality that our society does have been far away from the teachings of the Word of God. That's how they hold this truth about marriage, about divorce. And so we see here in our passage, dearly beloved, that even the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was a hot topic as well. Where are we at? We see here Jesus Christ in the region of Judea, by the other side of Jordan. You'll see a map here right now, and you will see the area here called Perea. That's where Jesus Christ was during this time. We call it the other side of Jordan, that light blue color from the Sea of Galilee, just traversing down to the seesaw, the Dead Sea. That's the Jordan River. It's flowing down. Jordan means flowing down. And so Jesus Christ is on the other side of the Jordan River during this time. And as usual, the Word of God tells us in verse number 1, as his custom, he taught. He taught the multitudes that were gathered to him. And the verse tells us in verse number 2 that the Pharisees came and asked him a question. What was the question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now this question, verse number 2 tells us, is not really something that they ask because they want to know or because they don't know the answer. The Word of God tells us this question was posed because they were testing him. That's the end part of verse number 2. They were testing him. So they're not there really to learn from the Son of God. In other words, they were there to trap Jesus. Now there are three theories as to why this question, whatever Jesus Christ's answer will be, is a trap. The first theory is the scribes' debate. There were two groups of scribes who were fighting on to what is the correct teaching on divorce. Shammai, one scribe, held the conservative view where divorce is only allowed when adultery is committed. Hillel, another scribe, held the liberal and lenient view that any offense that offends a husband can be grounded for divorce. Whether you broke a plate, divorce. Okay? You don't like sandwich and the steak, divorce. You don't like the hot dog, divorce. Okay? That's for this liberal scribe. Akiba, a later scribe, is even more liberal because he taught that a husband can divorce for no reason at all. So, were the Pharisees trying to test Jesus on to whom he will align himself with? Or were trying to get Jesus to take sides? Shammai, Hillel, and get hated by the other group? I don't think Jesus Christ was trying to align himself to any scribe. I think even scribes should align themselves to Jesus. The second theory about this trapping concept Jesus Christ was that of the Herod and John the Baptist debate. This theory says that the Pharisees were tempting Jesus to speak against divorce, especially in the jurisdiction where he was. That area, Perea, Judea. It's the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. So that, just like the outspoken John the Baptist, Jesus will be beheaded by Herod once he hears that Jesus was preaching against his sinful acts. Why? Because Herod, as an illegitimate divorce and remarriage to Herodias. So were the Pharisees trying to get Jesus to speak against Herod Antipas' extramarital affairs to get him killed, just like John the Baptist? Well, a lot of commentators say this theory has been debunked already because Jesus already spoke out against divorce in Luke chapter 16. So if it's not about the scribes, it's not about Herod, what was the test here? How are they going to trap Jesus with this question? Another Bible scholar looked at it this way. It was about the law of Moses. You see, this is what they really believed that they're putting Jesus in a situation where they put a wedge between Jesus and the law of Moses, which of course Pharisees are experts of the law of Moses, right? So they know how to do that. This is their specialty. They're PhDs of the law of Moses. In doing this, they would like to show that Jesus is against the law of Moses. That's why Jesus, knowing this, of course, asked them in verse number 3, "What did Moses command you?" Now, did Jesus know what they were doing? Of course. Jesus knows the heart. Jesus knows the mind. Jesus knows exactly what you were doing. Jesus knew exactly what trap they were trying to put right before Jesus. But dearly beloved, we must be reminded that Jesus, of course, did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to destroy the prophets. He said in Matthew 5:17, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So I believe the trap here of the Pharisees was that they were trying to put a wedge between Jesus and the law of Moses. And then Jesus handled this trap beautifully. In fact, he trapped the trapper, if I may. So let's discuss two things here about divorce that Jesus Christ laid down before us in Mark chapter 10. So Christ's explanation. He exposed here what is the truth about divorce. And so he answered the Pharisees, "What did Moses command you?" They were quick, of course, to answer the question because they know exactly the answer. They said, Moses, in verse number 14, permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her wife. They were very safe on their answer. They even answered the true nature of Moses' legislation. It was only a permission. That's their word there. Moses permitted a man. Because that's the word, exactly. Not commanded, permitted. Although, dearly beloved, during this time, they were acting like as if it's a command to divorce your wife. But they're very safe. They did not use the word command. They said permitted. Jesus answered them with the reality of the situation. Because Jesus Christ knew the law more perfectly than they did. And Jesus Christ also knew the culture more perfectly than they did. He knows everything, right? So Jesus answered them with the reality. He says, God did not change his law about divorce. He did not. But allowed Mosaic temporary legislation to control it because of the hardness of the hearts of men. Look at verse number 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you these precepts. That's how Jesus Christ handled them. The hardness of your heart. In other words, the original plan of God was that there's no divorce. None whatsoever. In fact, he quoted here from the Old Testament, Genesis, from where we started a few Sundays ago. But let's mention first a bit about bill or certificate of divorce. What is this? This thing that the Pharisees mentioned in verse number 4. They said Moses permitted the man to write a certificate of divorce. What is this certificate or bill of divorce? Now, this bill or certificate of divorce was a process which gave husbands time and opportunity to think carefully about divorcing their wives. According to my research, this bill had to be written, had to be submitted, and the one who divorced another had to personally put the bill into the other party's hand. So you can just say, I'm gonna divorce you verbally. No, you can't. There's a process and there's an involvement here of a bill, of a paper where there's a writing. Now, the essence of the certificate or bill, dearly beloved, this bill of divorcement, is that it does not command divorce. Okay, it does not command divorce. In fact, if you look at this concept here of bill of divorce and you compare it even to other passages, you see a better picture here that actually this bill of divorcement, the certificate of divorcement, is there to give chance to the husband or to the wife to think through of his decision. This is to discourage you to divorce. This is not to encourage you to divorce. It cautions you against it. It makes it harder for you to divorce. It's almost like the law in Singapore, for example. I've learned that for the Singaporeans in the area of abortion. This is in the area of abortion. For a Singaporean lady to get abortion in Singapore, they are mandated under the law to watch a video on abortion first. This was to give her the time and opportunity to think deeply about it, to see what's really happening. I don't know in Australia if that's the case, but in Singapore, that's the case. And so that video, the aim of the video is to discourage you, to make you really think through what you're doing. And then hopefully that at the end of the video, you will stand up and leave and not continue on with your decision. Somehow that is the essence of the bill of divorcement. It discourages one to go on with the process of divorce. Some Jews took the essence of the bill on the wrong angle and abused it. They distorted the original intention of the bill. They found a loophole and used it without regard to the original design of God of marital permanence. But again, according to Jesus, verse number 5, why was it there? Why is this precept allowed now? Because of the hardness of your heart. It's not in the original plan of God. In other words, God is reducing the chaos to restore order in the society. God never commanded anyone to divorce. But if ever they will divorce, again, only because of the hardness of your hearts, they will need to write this bill or certificate of divorcement. But again, once more, it was not commanded by God. One author said this, and he put it plainly and simply, God hates divorce. He hates it because it always involves unfaithfulness to the solemn covenant of marriage. Consequence, and the two partners have entered into before him, and because it brings harmful consequences to those partners and their children. Divorce in the scripture is permitted only because of man's sin. Since divorce is only a concession to man's sin and not part of God's original plan for marriage, all believers should hate divorce as God does and pursue it only when there is no other recourse. With God's help, a marriage can survive the worst sins. Now, as we continue in the passage, Christ gave a strong historical reminder. Verses 5 through 9 goes back to Genesis chapter 2. And Matthew 19 can also be a cross-reference for this. Matthew 19, 4 to 6. Let me read this passage to us before we dive into exposing the passage from Mark. Matthew 19, 4 to 6. And he answered and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's almost identical here in Mark chapter 10. And of course, copies important key words from Genesis chapter 2. But I want to highlight that every time this is mentioned, Jesus Christ always includes the statement, at the beginning, made them male and female. To give us the right starting point, that marriage is what? Only between man and woman. You see, he wants to outline the right starting point, man and woman. So he goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 2, to the first marriage, and Jesus explained God's intention for marriage, inseparable unity, one flesh for life. And he adds that important phrase, let not man separate. In other words, from God's perspective, he doesn't want it separate. When you're thinking about it and you pray, God, do you want me? What God do you think would answer? You don't need to wait for a voice coming out of heaven. You know already the answer of God. And here we see that the point, God points to whom? Who wants to separate usually? It's man. That's why God says, let no man separate. Let not be true. Because we know what marriage is again. J. Adams have a nice definition, lovely definition here. We have seen that marriage is a covenant of companionship. Our divorce then, says he, is a repudiation and breaking of that covenant or agreement in which both parties promised to provide companionship. In all its ramifications, of course, you put a sinner and a sinner together, what do you expect? A perfect relationship? Of course not. Of course you expect the stresses there, the pressures there, the fighting sometimes, and the annoying opportunities that you have living with your wife. And of course, she's annoyed by you too, I'm sure. And all of the stresses there are included in this covenant companionship. A divorce is, in effect, a declaration that these promises are no longer expected, required, or permitted. That's divorce. Husbands and wives, we must then understand the very core of marriage is being true to the promises or the vows you and I have made during our wedding day. That's the very core of marriage. Because the moment you start to forget that, and the moment you start to put yourself in a scenario where you will not be true to that, yes, there might not be bill of divorcement, there might not be legal separations, you are already putting yourself in practical divorce. You know, in the Philippines, we don't have divorce. We're not allowed to divorce. We don't have a law for divorce. And you might say, wow, that's good for the Philippines. And I say, yeah, that's good for us. But you know, there are a lot of people there who actually kind of like live in practical divorce scenarios. In other words, yes, by law, they're not allowed to separate, but they separate anyways. And then they cohabitate with other people who also have practically divorced from their own. I have a very hard time in my former church because there's no divorce in the Philippines, and now they're coming to church and they're both from different marriages, and now they want to be part of the church, they want to be baptized, they want to be members of the church. Whew. It's hard. But we need to always go back to the Word of God and stick to the truths of the Word of God. We should not let culture dictate what must be done in the Church of Christ. Now, is it easy? Of course not, because that's what I've said a while ago. Our culture is so far away from it sometimes that it's almost impossible to see it the way God sees it. it's just so hard. It just takes a lot of effort, of course. Of course. So, dearly beloved, husbands, wives, may encourage you, stick to your promises. Stick to your vows. Be true to your vows. The vows that you made before God and to each other. Hold on to them for the rest of your life till death do us part, you said. Before Sue and I became, had a relationship together, I remember this so well because we of course, there should be honesty in the conversation. And she knew that I had a girlfriend before, which I had, before her, I mean, and I broke up. And then she asked me, and rightly so, she asked me, how is it going to be different this time? Because, right, I mean, I thought, oh yeah, how is it going to be different this time? Like, you know? But thankfully, God, of course, gave me the opportunity to grow and learn from my mistakes in the past. And so I told her it's going to be different this time because now I learned what love is. Love is when you make a vow, you stick to it no matter what. That's the difference. The Jan now understands that. The Jan now knows what the Bible says when you make a vow, especially in a marital scenario, you stick to it. She believed me. And that's why she said yes. Thank the Lord for that. And that's a promise I need to keep for the rest of our lives. And that's the promise you need to keep, dear husband. That's the promise you need to keep, dear wife. And I hope you will not start this conversation sometimes. Don't ever toy with this conversation when you're angry, when you're annoyed, when there's challenges to start conversation. Like, I'm going to leave home. Don't ever start there. Don't ever mention those words. Let's separate. Let's leave. You leave. You go. No. Never. Because once you start to open the door a little bit further, more, that's dangerous. Because remember the words of God that no man separate. You are one. You are one. And then, dearly beloved, look at verse number 10. In the house, they left this place already. They were in the open field, most probably somewhere in the mountains or whatever. But when they walked and went in the house, his disciples, Jesus Christ's disciples, asked him again about the same matter, about this matter of divorce. Probably they want to learn some more, or maybe but here's what Jesus Christ said. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus could not have been clearer with this point. But the second point that we have here, dearly beloved, this morning is not only Jesus Christ's explanation, but also Jesus Christ's exception. Jesus Christ's exceptions. In other words, there are two, as far as my study of the Word of God, only two exceptions acceptable before God for divorce. Only two. And we find them in a different passage. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5. We jump to the first gospel here in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, 31 to 32. The Word of God says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So, according to Jesus, here, the first exception for divorce is the unfaithfulness of the husband or the wife committing fornication. Here the word is sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia, where we get our English word pornography. This is playing the part of a harlot or a prostitute. Literally, sex for money. That's where this word comes from. And so when a husband or a wife commits sexual immorality or fornication, that's a ground for divorce. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the person who is guilty of adultery has broken the bond and has become united to another. The link is gone. The one flesh no longer obtains, and therefore divorce is legitimate. Now, I'm quick to say this, dearly beloved. Please be reminded, of course, that fornication is only a ground for divorce which allows the husband and wife to divorce. But this is not a commandment. This is not a commandment. There is a place for restoration. Again, God does not command divorce. But this is an exception. This is an item that you can say it's allowed, but not commanded. Furthermore, on this exception that Jesus has given, remarriage is allowed. Since the bond has already been dissolved, the husband and wife is now free because the relationship to the spouse is the same as if the spouse is dead because the marriage has been dissolved. That's why now it's allowed for divorce and even allowed for remarriage. But again, if he or she is a Christian, he or she is commanded to marry only a fellow believer. The words there of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:39 is only in the Lord. You marry in the Lord. So yes, you're allowed to remarry, but marry a fellow believer. But again, dearly beloved, the warning in verse number 32, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except this, causes to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The second exception, dearly beloved, for divorce is not only that the unfaithfulness of the husband or wife committing fornication and sexual immorality, but also this. The unbelieving mate or spouse or husband or wife does not desire to live with her husband or wife. First Corinthians now, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 15. Paul says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, in other words, an unbeliever, an unsaved person, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So stay with your husband if your husband is an unbeliever and wants to stay with you. That's good. Or the other way around. That's good. Stay married. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, your husband is an unbeliever. If he is willing to live with her, let not divorce him. 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But, verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, for example, your husband as unbeliever departs, leaves you, the wife as unbeliever departs, leaves you, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So here, dearly beloved, Paul is clear. If you're married to an unbelieving spouse, for example, you're both unbelievers and you got saved, now you're still married to him, you stay married. But when the time comes that your husband or your wife, unbelieving husband, unbelieving wife, leaves you, departs, let him or her. When an unbelieving spouse desires to leave, trying to keep him or her in the marriage, we only create greater tension and conflict, according to one scholar. Also, if the unbeliever leaves the marital relationship permanently, but is not willing to file for divorce, perhaps because of lifestyle, irresponsibility, or to avoid monetary obligations, then the believer is in an impossible situation of having legal and moral obligations that he or she cannot fulfill. Because the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, verse 15, and is therefore no longer obligated to remain married, the believer may file for divorce without fearing the displeasure of God. Remarriage is permitted then for the faithful partner only when the divorce was on biblical grounds. In fact, the purpose for a biblical divorce is to make clear that the faithful partner is free to remarry, but again, only in the Lord. One church has this stand, though. In cases where divorce took place on unbiblical grounds, and the guilty partner later repents, the grace of God is operative at the point of repentance. A sign of true repentance will be a desire to implement 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. We have read that here, which would involve a willingness to pursue reconciliation with his or her former spouse. If reconciliation is not possible. However, because the former spouse, for example, is an unbeliever or is remarried, then the forgiven believer could pursue another relationship under the careful guidance and counsel of church leadership. So it's important that we have pastors or elders who know the Word of God and know how to apply the Word of God in those difficult scenarios of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's very important. The church leadership must be the guide for that. As members come, go to the leadership, they will pray over them and guide them. Oh, but dearly beloved, in cases where a believer obtained a divorce on unbiblical grounds and remarried, he or she is guilty of the sin of adultery until that sin is confessed. We have seen that plainly in the Word of God. And here's our hope. God does forgive that sin immediately when repentance takes place, and there is nothing in Scripture to indicate anything other than that. From that point on, the believer should continue in his or her current marriage. We praise the Lord, dearly beloved, that even handling divorce in a wrong way, in an unbiblical way, in a sinful way, can be forgiven by God. God's grace is there. And therefore, as Christians, we may have friends, we may have family members, we may have Christian friends, Christian family members who maybe have gone through that kind of process in the past. The biblical grounds were not followed. The biblical mandates were not followed. Are they hopeless? No, they're not. The grace of God is sufficient at the point of repentance. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. Aside from the sin, of course, of unbelief. But that's the grace of God. And that's how we thank the Lord that even our sins are red as scarlet, they can be white as snow with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dearly beloved, I would like to go further and study this in a deeper way as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew does have a very good discussion there in the Sermon of the Mount of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will go through that once we're done with this series and 2 Timothy. Then Matthew will be our next study in the morning services. we will dive into that. I want to dive into the study of marriage and divorce and remarriage as we study the teachings of the Word of God from Old Testament to the New Testament. So we'll have a better view of what the historical books teach, the prophets, the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles. I think that will be a wonderful study for us. But at the conclusion of this study this morning, let me give us a few encouragement. Number one, at all costs, married men and women, brothers and sisters, avoid divorce. At all costs. And if I'm going to preach this sermon in the Philippines, I'll include the word practical divorce. Because, you know, again, there's no divorce in the Philippines, and people just separate there and just live separately, and they will just be cohabitating with someone. That is not biblical at all. At all costs, depending on the grace of God and the power of the Spirit in you, avoid divorce. First, consider the biblical picture of marriage. Christ and the church. Christ will never ever leave the church. And He expects the church as well to be true and faithful to Him. Consider the welfare of your children. Consider as well the shame and the scandal that will affect your family, the church, and the name of God. Consider as well the damage to the church, to your church, the bad example that will set to the teens and to everyone else. So at all costs, my dear married ones, avoid divorce. Now that's easy to say, Pastor. It's easy to say avoid divorce. But what if we're there, where it's hard, we're constantly in conflict against each other. There are nights that we don't talk to each other. Dearly beloved, there's hope for you, there's grace for you, and there's help for you in the Word of God. If you need help at all, you can contact me privately. I can help you go through passages in the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard, and it's our help for all the issues we go through. I can even connect you with experienced biblical counselors. But at all costs, avoid divorce. Yes, marriage is tough, as what one marriage book's title is. Marriage is tough, but Jesus is enough. Enough to help you through all the rigors of marital woes. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, take that help. Take the grace of God. And that's the essence of a church family. That's the essence of a church family. This is why you're here. That's why we are one body. We need to help each other. I don't know the culture of Australia as far as that kind of like aspect of asking help, of being open, of being honest that we need help. But I hope in a Christian setting, we should not copy the world, whatever the world there entails. And usually the world just divorce. It's just the easy way. It's cheap. It's like, you know, that's it. Let's get it over with. Counseling? Talking to you, that's hard. That's like messy. It's like, what are you going to do with that? Like talk to other people about your problems? The Word of God is our biggest help. The Holy Spirit is our biggest help. God Himself will provide grace, dearly beloved. So husband, wife, if you're on that point, and I hope you're not to the deeper end of the river, if you're just there up to the ankles yet, and if you need help, please be honest and humble enough to ask help. But the second encouragement is, at all cost, dedicate yourself to your marriage. At all cost. Set your love only to your own husband and wife. Never give that attention, that love, that intimacy, that affection to anyone else, but to your wife or to your husband. Prioritize your wife. we have discussed this last time, that in this world, there's a lot of absentee husbands, a lot of absentee fathers. We should not be those kinds of husbands or fathers. And number three, invest on your marriage and your family. Oh, the world right now is full of talks of investment. You go to Facebook, there's a lot of investment. How can you invest here in Australia? There's just a video. There are three things you must do to avoid, you know, big mistakes in investing and all that. But how about investing in your marriage? What is the most investment? What is the most important investment you have done recently for your marriage? I challenge you, the best investment is the spiritual investment. Have you spent time with your wife in the Word of God? Have you prayed together recently? Have you talked about the spiritual state of each other's lives, or the spiritual state of your children, of where this home is heading as far as your Christian walk? Invest on your marriage and family. And for us who are in the ministry, I end with this very important warning. No degree of success in your career or ministry can compensate in your failure in your marriage or family. None. Whether I be the best pastor, you be the best manager, you be the best in your field, and yet you fail, I fail in my marriage or family. That's why God gives that very important qualification of a pastor. What is that? He is able to rule his house well. He's a husband of one wife. He's a faithful man. Because how can he rule the church? How can he lead the church if he cannot leave his own family? So, dearly beloved, is the warning. Again, no degree of success my career, in my ministry, can compensate in my failure. To my failure in my marriage or family. Oh, I hope this morning we will go home and have these weighty matters in our hearts. And ask the Lord for God's grace to apply in whichever area of our marital life. And it's my prayer that crucial steps and changes must be done through the power of the Spirit today. Father, I pray that you bless each home represented here this morning. Oh Lord, these men and women are precious to me. Kids are listening this morning. Teens are listening this morning, oh Lord. Whatever they're thinking about this topic, I pray that they will be biblical. Sooner or later, these teens, these kids will also be married. I pray they will remember this message. Even as they pray and consider and choose a spouse, I pray that they consider this message. And Lord, I pray that you be the center of our marriages, Lord. And help us to be true and faithful to our vows, like Christ is faithful and true to his vows towards his church. That he will never leave her nor forsake her, but that he will present her as a spotless, blameless bride. Thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you for the encouragement from it today. In Jesus' name, amen.